And if you will turn your Bible tonight to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 11 through 17. The title message tonight, as always, it's more times than not, it's a question rather than a title, I guess. But the title of the message tonight is a question of what does good theology look like? What does good theology look like? This is session 10 in our study of the letter of James. I think we've got about three more sessions left after tonight. But we're looking at this question of what does good theology look like? James chapter 4, verses 11 through 17. And first off, you know, the question we want to ask is, what is theology? You hear that term pretty often, you know, theology. What does that mean? It sounds kind of like an academic term or something like that. What is theology? What does it mean to talk about theology? What is theology? Well, basically, it's just the study of God. It's just the study of God. But more broadly than that, it is considering God in everything. What does God think? What does God say? So it's considering God in everything. Let's say, for example, you know, what does God say about marriage? What does God think about marriage? What does He say about marriage? That would be your theological view of marriage. So it's the study of God specifically, more narrowly, but more broadly, it's your theological view of marriage. It's what does God say or think about marriage? So when you think about that, you think about like seminary, you think about the university, things like that. But outside of seminary, outside of the university, what do true theological views look like on the street? What do true theological views look like in daily life? What does good theology, what does true theology look like? That is really what the letter of James is all about. When we say, we quote directly from the book of James about being a doer of the word rather than just a hearer, really what we're talking about is what does good theology look like? What is an accurate view of God? What does it look like when you live that out? A true theology, a true view of God. So, considering this in considering everyday things, so things that are seemingly unimportant, things of life, and realizing how important they are in relation to God. So that's what we're looking at in the book of James. Tonight we're going to look at a few things that just seem like everyday stuff. It's not anything, you know, that's like this really deep theological subject. It doesn't seem like. But what we find are the most seemingly unimportant things of life, just everyday things of life, have huge theological significance. And that's what we're going to see tonight when we look at these things in relation to God. And so if you would please stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. James chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. It says God speaking. It says God's word. And it says, speak not evil one of another. Excuse me. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, even as we just now read these words, God, as always, as we come together here in your presence, just reading these words, I already find this convicting. Now, this is what we need to hear. This is what we need to be reminded of. I know that what I've just read, I'm sure every person in this room has laid eyes on this before, at least once, if not maybe literally 100 times or more. But God, we need to be reminded of this because how easily we forget, how easily I forget what you have said in your word. How easily it is for me to have bad theology. Maybe not in what I claim, what I proclaim, what I teach, what I preach, but in how I act. Sometimes my actions display terrible, terrible theology. God, I want to live a life of good theology, true theology. I want people to see in my life what good theology looks like. And I pray the same for every person in this room. It matters what we believe, and it matters how we live that out. How we live our life in accordance with what we believe and what you have revealed. So, Father, we pray God, you're blessing our time together tonight as you are here with us, that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, and that, God, you would help us to grow tonight from our time together here in this message and also in our discussion groups. But, God, we thank you for this time and thank you for meeting with us here tonight, God, that we can feel your presence and that, God, you would do a transformative work in each one of our hearts as we come together, that we would leave here transformed and changed, different from how we came in. So, God, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and I pray your blessing upon it now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So what James is addressing is how you talk about and treat other people. How we talk about and treat other people. Waiters. Waitresses. Other drivers. I was challenged on the way here. I was 2 minutes late. That was none of my fellow Blount Countyans' fault. I got trapped between two cars. I had a guy in the left-hand lane driving slower than the person in the right-hand lane. They drove up a little bit. I was kind of stuck there between two, and that's a temptation for me. I was thinking about this message. You know what? It's okay. This message has already had an impact on me because I'm just going to, this is the speed we're going? That's fine. We're definitely doing the speed limit, if not a little above. How do we treat other drivers, co-workers, political leaders, your family, but especially other believers? You might think, or you might even say, who cares? Who cares? And I've raised that before. I think I was picking on young people, maybe recent college graduates or high school graduates, something like that. There can be a mentality with young people saying, who cares? Who cares? You see, the problem is when we say that, God answers the question. I care. In fact, I care a lot. I'm glad you asked. I care. I care how you treat other people. You can't imagine how much God cares about how you treat other people, how I treat other people. Not only does he care, he cares a lot. He thunders from heaven through his word, I care a lot. That mentality of all who cares is bad theology. In fact, it's bad theology if not atheism. When I say who cares, I may be denying the existence of God. Because if I know who God is, as I claim to do, then I know that God does care. That quote of all who cares is bad theology, if not atheism. Good theology is knowing that God cares and then acting like it. I find myself, and this morning was no exception, almost every day of my life, I find myself proclaiming this truth that people are made in the image of God. Every day, at work, here at church, in conversations, I find myself, those words come out of my mouth, I would say maybe multiple times, and some days I would say on an average at least once a day, every single day of my life, I find myself saying these words that this person is created in God's image. They're an image bearer of God. They bear the image of God or some version of that. And this morning was no exception. I talked about that this morning during the message. But do I treat people like that is true? Do I treat people like that is true? Let me put that in a sentence for you. Man, I cannot stand that image bearer of God. They are so annoying. That image bearer of God really gets on my nerves. What a stupid image bearer of God. That is one stupid image bearer of God. That kind of hurts your ears, doesn't it? But that's exactly what I say. What an idiot. What an idiotic image bearer of God. When I say what an idiot, talking about another person, when somebody cuts me off and I say, what an idiot. What I'm really saying is, correct me if I'm theologically off on this, but I'm going to presume the person driving that car, it's not a UFO. It's not an unidentified driving, a UDO, an unidentified driving object, as I talked about this morning. No, it's a human being. Well, what's a human being, Jordan? Well, it's an image bearer of God. So when I call that person an idiot, and don't repeat what I'm saying, kids, but when I call that person, when I get frustrated and I call someone an idiot, I'm saying, what an idiotic image bearer of God. What an idiot that bears God's image. Do you hear it? I don't say it that way, and I don't say it that way for a reason, because that would immediately convict me that I should not say that. But that person does bear the image of God. That is an image bearer of God. In fact, what I'm describing, that is so wrong that God gave a law against it. He said things like, do not bear false witness, do not slander, but also even beyond that, love your neighbor as yourself. Do you like being called an idiot? I don't. Do you like being called stupid? Do you like for people to describe you as annoying or a nuisance? I don't. Rayleigh doesn't. Then maybe you shouldn't call other people that. That sounds like pretty much common sense, right? God takes this very seriously. It's so wrong that God gave a law against it. Do not bear false witness. Do not slander. And he gave a law for it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, slander is lying. It's actually slandering someone is making up a lie about somebody. That's bearing false witness. But what James is describing here, and I had to read up on this afternoon, what James is describing goes beyond that. It's not just slander. It's not lying about somebody, but it's even being overly critical. Even if your criticism is true, it's criticizing other people. It's criticism. Pointing out someone's mistakes, pointing out someone's faults. And this is not showing love, and it is not showing grace. Let me see if I can explain it this way. You might say, well, we're not allowed to ever be critical. That's right, you're not. Now, you can correct somebody. If they make a mistake, you can lovingly correct somebody. But being critical, you cannot be critical in love. Now, you have to be careful how you define those terms. But to criticize somebody, now, that's not slander. That's just being critical, just criticizing somebody is different from correcting somebody. When you criticize somebody, you're not doing that. You can say constructive criticism. I know there's different ways, different nuances of these words, that kind of stuff. But really, when you're criticizing somebody, you're just pointing out their flaws and their mistakes, and you're being a judge. But when you correct somebody, and that's where Jesus has to challenge us to say, don't run your mouth about somebody behind their back. You go talk to them. Because if they're making a mistake and it's enough where it's bothering you, or you feel like you need to express them about it, go talk to that person and correct them, because you really have their good in mind. Because that mistake, you recognize that as a mistake to correct somebody in love. But being critical about somebody, especially behind their back, criticizing somebody, that's what James is addressing here. We can pick each other apart. Is anybody here is anyone here infallible? Without error? Is there anybody here who doesn't make mistakes? But do you see, that's what James is saying. He's saying, don't pick each other apart. Yeah, sometimes someone needs correction, but you do that in love. I mean, in fact, you might lovingly rebuke somebody. That's different from criticism, from just tearing somebody down, picking someone apart. I hope you understand the distinction that I'm making tonight. Because we can justify those things and say, oh no, this is true. Well, even if it's true, it's not right to just point out someone's fault, their faults, their mistakes, and tear them down and criticize them. It's not showing love, it's not showing grace, and it's bad theology. In fact, James goes even further. He's saying it is a rejection of the law. It's a rejection of the law of God. And when you reject the law of God, you're also rejecting the lawgiver. You're rejecting the one who gave the law. Frankly, it's telling God, no, love your neighbors yourself. No. No. I'll do it my way, not yours. I'll be the judge here, not you. That's what we're saying. We don't think of it that way, but that's what we're really saying. Love your neighbors yourself. No, I refuse. I'll do what I want. I will not love my neighbors myself. I'll criticize freely. I have freedom of speech. Don't you know the First Amendment, God? In America, I think it's even more difficult to do this. We're very quick to criticize. That's why I mentioned political leaders. That's why I mentioned fellow drivers. We're so quick to criticize people. That should not be the case as a Christian, and that's bad theology. This goes right back to what we talked about 2 weeks ago about the tongue. And what I'm saying is, you know, we need to be careful because what he said, what James says is there is one judge and you're not him. There is one judge and you're not him. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? We are to obey the law. We're not to be the judge over the law. And certainly not over God and not over others, especially fellow believers. That's what James is addressing here. And going back to just what we said 2 weeks ago about the tongue, here's what it comes down to. We had better be careful what we say about other people. I had better be careful what I say about other people, especially my brothers and sisters in Christ. I had better treat them like children of God because they are. They are children of God. And I'd better treat them accordingly. So many scriptures come to mind tonight. I won't turn to each one, but, you know, Numbers 12, Miriam. And Miriam was one of the heroes of the faith in the Old Testament. Moses' sister. You ever notice in the New Testament, there's all these women called Mary. At the foot of the cross, there was Mary and Mary, and then the other Mary. I mean, there's all these different, they were named after Miriam. Because she wasn't a patriarch. She was a matriarch of Judaism and of the Israelites. She was Moses' sister. But you know, in Numbers 12, she didn't, her and Aaron had a few things to say about Moses. What, is he the only spokesman of God? And they criticized him, about his wife, who he married, who was a Cushite, who was an Ethiopian. They didn't hesitate to pick Moses apart and to criticize him. And God, Moses was such a humble man, he didn't defend himself. What did God do? He gave Miriam leprosy. He said, you better watch your mouth. Moses interceded for her. She was healed of that leprosy. She spent 7 days outside the camp because God said, I care about what you say about him. I don't speak to him like a prophet through dreams and visions. I speak to him face to face. And you didn't hesitate to criticize him? Let me tell you something. Every single Christian is a believer. We are in closer fellowship with God. Did the Holy Spirit indwell Moses the way he indwells a believer? I don't think that. Or was he born again in the way we are? We have a closer relationship with God than Moses could have as Christians and as believers. But yet we'll criticize each other just like that. I'm as guilty as anybody. That's what James is addressing here, and it's a big deal. Miriam learned that it was a big deal to God. We need to learn that tonight. I think about Jude 8 and 10. There's only one chapter there. This goes to an even greater extent. Michael was contending. Again, this involves Moses. Michael was contending with the devil for the body of Moses. He was careful what he said. He did not bring railing accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. He did not attack him. He did not slander him. He did not accuse him. He did not criticize him. You know why? Because the devil is the creation of God. He's still God's creature. But Jude's whole point is I, without hesitation, will criticize God's people, criticize our brother, criticize another person. Michael was wise enough, even with the devil, even with Satan. He would not criticize. He would not speak evil against the devil because he is still God's creation. He is still God's creature. I'll say it again. We better be careful what we say about other people. Now, along this same theme, this chapter we've been talking about humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord. God, he opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord is what it says back in verse 10. Having true theology and living it out, not making ourselves the judge, not presuming ourselves to be God, because if we're the judge, then that puts us in God's position. But we are not the judge, not presuming ourselves to be God, which is horrific theology. We need to live that. We need to have good theology. We need to live that out. Verses 13 through 16. It says, go to now, or come now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, continue there a year. You're planning a year out. Tomorrow I'm going to do this. Today or tomorrow, I'm going to do this for a year. And buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Good theology recognizes the sovereignty of God. What do I mean by the sovereignty of God? God is in control. He's in control of every second and of every atom. There's not a rogue atom in the universe, as vast as it is. God is in control. And we should live like that is true. We must consider God in every decision we make. Because the truth is, He is in control in every situation. Because the truth is, nothing happens without Him. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. James's audience and what he's rebuking them for was in all their ways they were ignoring him. Not acknowledging him, they were ignoring God in all their ways. They were denying the sovereignty of God. Not with their mouths, but with their actions, with their planning. Godless planning, leaving God out of their plans, presuming that they'd be alive in a year or in a day. They were denying the sovereignty of God, the fact that God is in control. And we can easily do the same thing. I'll challenge you with this. If someone wanted to debate with me, there was a view years ago called open theism. It's now fallen out of popularity because it was absurd, but it taught that God did not have infinite wisdom, infinite knowledge. He didn't know the future. Hey, he's just reacting with everybody else. And that was a very poor way of trying to deal with the problem of evil, to say, well, God just didn't know. Man, he didn't see it coming. Now, he's done a lot of good things since then to try to fix this problem, but man, he's caught off guard as anybody. Open theism, that God doesn't know the future, that he's learning along with us. He's very powerful. He's the creator, but he doesn't know the future. That was open theism. I would, without hesitation, debate somebody about, sure, let's debate the issue about open theism. By all means, let's debate it. And I would be more than happy to defend the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. And I promise you, I couldn't let it go. If I heard someone make some comment, if I'm walking down the hallway and in someone's office, I hear someone say, well, you know, God, you know, he doesn't know, you know, he's in this thing with us. He doesn't know any more than we do. I'm going to stop and back up and say, what did you say? Because I can't let that go. That's horrible theology. And I want to have a discussion about this. But that's on what I believe and what I say I believe. But let's test whether or not I really am trusting in the sovereignty of God. And you can test yourself on this. How do I react when my plans change? When I was going to do this, but then this happened, now I'm going to have to do that. How do I react to that? How do you react to that? This is a sovereignty issue. I might be denying God's sovereignty when I get frustrated, when I get really angry, when things don't work out. Let me ask you this. Does God have a right to change your plans? Does God have a right to change my plans? That's the sovereignty of God. And I need to have good theology when my plans, when I say, well, I wanted to do this, well, I'm not going to get to do what I want to do. God wants me to do something else. That's when I get an opportunity to either affirm or reject the sovereignty of God. God has a right to change our plans because He's sovereign. And we don't just say that He's sovereign, we really believe that He's sovereign, and we live as if He was sovereign. You know, hear the sovereignty of God? Here's a sovereignty of God quote from Scripture. Shall I receive good from God's hand and not evil? That's why Job asked his wife. His wife said, won't you just curse God and die? He said, you're denying the sovereignty of God. We accept his sovereignty when he's given us good and he's blessing us, but when he sends a trial into our life, now we reject it? I don't think so. We're going to take the good and we're going to take the bad. Because he really believed. Now, he didn't just claim to believe. Job really believed in the sovereignty of God. That's true theology. And because we believe in the sovereignty of God, and what will help us when our plans change, when we deal with impatience and frustration, and things not going the way that we want, we're not sovereign, but God is. He has a right to change our plans. What will help us with that is if we pray every day and throughout the day. You know, what James is saying, he's not saying you need to preface everything you say with, if God wills, I'm going to go to this. If God wills, you don't need to say 1,000 times a day, if God wills, but in your heart, you need to be praying continually. Pray every day throughout the day. Consult with God constantly. That is what it means to pray without ceasing. Keep a continual, unbroken communication with God. We'll say things. We sing a song that says, I'm never alone. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you're never alone? You better. Because that's what good theology, believing God's word, means believing that you're never alone. Jesus Christ at the end of the Great Commission said this. He said, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Is that true? That he's with you. Then you are never alone. We are never alone. He is always with you. He's always with me. His promise is true that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Let's act like it's true and acknowledge that he's there all the time. And we keep continual, unbroken communication with Christ, knowing that he's there, knowing that he has kept his promise, and knowing that his promise is true. Last of all, verse 17. In light of all these things, and this is true in general, but it's especially true in the context of everything we've read so far. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. When through our actions we deny the sovereignty of God, or we deny that people are created in God's image, or we deny that God is the lawgiver, he has a right to give his law. And by the way, when we deny the law and deny the lawgiver, Leviticus 19:18 is what tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus didn't invent that. He quoted that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus was quoting the law. Leviticus 19:18 is where that originates. That is the law of God. When we fail to do that, once we know that that's what God requires of us, when we fail to do that, to us it is sin. This is what good theology looks like. Good theology, which is the truth. And that's why I completely infuse my Christianity into every aspect of my life. Because you know what? At Oak Ridge National Lab, the truth is the truth. In Washington, D.C., the truth is the truth. At our public schools, the truth is the truth. You cannot go anywhere where the truth doesn't change anywhere. The truth is the truth. We need to bear witness to the truth. We need to believe the truth. It is wrong to believe things that are false. Good theology is true. Good theology, which is the truth. Good theology will destroy lust. It'll destroy pornography addiction. Because you will see people differently. You will see people differently. You will see everyone created in God's image, an image bearer of God. We have a distorted, when we get angry and frustrated, when we abuse people or exploit people, we have a distorted view of people. It will straighten up your view of people. You'll see them as they really are. You will see people differently. You'll see people accurately. And good theology will destroy lust. Good theology will destroy hatred. You will be unable to hate somebody. Why? They're created in the image of God. You see the image of God in that person, and you cannot despise it. You cannot hate it. Good theology will destroy contempt for somebody else. disdain for somebody else. Good theology will destroy pride. If you have good theology, you will never look down on anyone ever again. Everyone becomes important with good theology. What does good theology look like? That's a question I raised tonight. Let me answer it in one word. What does good theology look like? Love. Love. That's good theology. When love is not present, that's bad theology. What does good theology look like? Love.